1 Samuel chapter 23. Let's get on with the word, amen. My girls are celebrating their birthdays today, so if you can stick around after the morning service, I'll try to hurry up with the message. You don't sound like you believe me. I said I'll try to hurry up with the message. Amen. Like, why would you drive for hours and maybe take about 2 hours to get ready and only to hear a 15-minute message? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to continue our journey through the book of 1 Samuel, looking at the life of David during the transition of the ministry or the kingdom, or the kingship from Saul to King David, beginning with verse 13. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 23, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one right in front of you in the pews. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 13, the Bible says, then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told that Saul, that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, underline that phrase or word, strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. Underline that phrase, Saul sought him every day. But God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose. You remember Jonathan? And went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Sounds like Jonathan has all planned out. And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. That's King Saul's house. Then came up to Ziphites, to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us? And once again, you see that phrase, strongholds in the wood. In the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon. Now therefore, O king, come down, according to all the desire of thy soul, to come down in our part. See, the people, the Ziphites, were just like people of Keilah. They're willing to give up King David. And Saul said in verse 21, blessed be ye of the Lord. If I can put a title to this message, it will be, blessed be the Lord. Or an alternative title would be mistaken beliefs. Mistaken beliefs. Saul said, blessed be the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray ye, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of the lurking. Oh, King Saul is very diligent in looking for David. Just take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass if he be in the land that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain in the south of Jeshimon. Let's jump over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. If you are visiting with us for the first time, I got to tell you that the Old Testament cannot be understood without comparing it to the New Testament and vice versa. The way to understand the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is to see the connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Amen. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15 to 23. Jesus Christ is speaking. He said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inward they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Notice in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Notice in verse 23, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Beginning in verse 13 and 14, there is a phrase here. The first thing that I'd like for you to pay attention to is that phrase, strongholds. So here, it's not new to you that David was in the run away from King Saul, who was actively hunting him. The first city that he went into was the city of Keilah. After David had saved the city of Keilah, the people of Keilah were willing to give up their Savior. We learned 2 Sundays ago that it's just like every Christian today. When we are reached a point in our lives when things begin to become difficult in our Christian life, the question was, how many of you would be willing to give up your Savior? But in verse 14 is a phrase or a word that strongholds. I did some study on this phrase, and I've learned that there's only one verse in the New Testament where this phrase is found. The phrase is strongholds. And you see, when you're studying the Bible, the best and the only correct way to study the Bible is by comparing Scripture with Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You want to understand the Bible? You got to go to the Bible to understand the Bible. That's how that works. The common mistake, the common error of every Christian is to go outside of the Bible to try to understand what the Bible says. I tell you, the Bible is this one book that answers to and for itself. Amen? But if you were to apply that biblical principle of comparing Scripture with Scripture, there is only one verse in the New Testament that uses that phrase or word, strongholds. And that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, if you would like to turn there by means of an introduction, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, the Bible says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of," there it is. There's the phrase, strongholds. "Casting down imaginations and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The first point is that though we are looking at the physical life of David, we ought to be reminded that the Christian life is not so much about our physical life than it is about the spiritual life. The Christian life is the spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, that's why we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6, he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It is a spiritual battle. It has nothing to do with the physical realm. The Christian life has about everything to do with the spiritual realm. Amen. He said, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So as we look at the life of David, know first and foremost that though we are looking at the physical life of David, we ought to learn some spiritual things from the life of David. But when I was going through this text, I noticed the fervor or the diligence of King Saul when he was looking for David. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, it says, David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul, what does that say? Sought him every day. Sought him every day. Saul was so diligent that he never stopped looking for David. But you know, I'm thinking, to me, it looks like Saul was more than just diligent. In fact, he was obsessed with David. It was an obsession. It wasn't that he was a diligent man. We saw the character of King Saul in the previous chapters. But I think here, King Saul was obsessed with killing David. You know, some Christians are obsessed with sports and other things that often they forget and they begin to neglect their own responsibilities. You know, King Saul's responsibility, as we learned, was to protect his people as their king, not to chase his political rival. Amen? Our assistant pastor preached a wonderful message last Sunday. He said some things that I was hesitant to say, and I'm glad that he said it. Amen? You see, when you are given a responsibility, especially in the political world, oftentimes politicians forget why they are in the office. It's to serve the people. They get so concerned with their political rivals that they forget that their job is to protect the people. And it is the same in the Baptist world amongst pastors today. Sadly, I said it last Sunday, sadly many pastors get into the politics of the Baptist world, when in fact their concern should be how to minister to their people. Amen? Oh, Baptist pastors would be divided, would be so concerned with who's who. To me, it doesn't matter, Pastor Arzaga.
Yeah, that's true. I agree. Preach on.
It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whose camp you belong to.
Yeah.
The only thing that matters for a pastor should be his own people.
Yeah.
Amen? But the diligence of King Saul, or his obsession, more specifically, I imagine if only Christians would have the same diligence. Saul sought David every day. Now, if only Christians would have the same diligence in our prayer life. Imagine what God could do through us and for us. About a month ago, I found out that I was supposed to be working on Sundays. And I'm talking 8 hours last night and 16 hours at 1 p.m. today, all the way to Monday at 5 o'clock. That was my schedule. For 2 months, it was supposed to be like that. And everybody had that kind of schedule of one day out of the week, you would be working a 16-hour shift. And I tell you, the honest truth is, I got to the point when I started thinking, how is this going to work out? I'm a new supervisor, just recently got transferred. I was thinking, and I was talking to God. I thought you called me to pastor a church. then why are you giving me a work schedule that requires for me to be at work on Sundays? Almost 24 hours on Sundays. Almost. With 8 hours during in the morning to sleep, and then just to wake up and start work again at 1 o'clock. And I was talking to God and I said, why? And I tell you, week after week, as March got closer, today's the first Sunday of the month, I was supposed to be at work at 1 o'clock. But I kept on praying, and I ask you to keep on praying. Amen. And then he answered it. Amen. Amen? Amen? But you know, as I was getting closer to today's Sunday, it forced me to do something that I wish I should have done throughout my entire Christian life. I should have been a diligent prayer warrior. You see, oftentimes when impossible things come across our lives and we do not see the answer of how things are going to work out, the truth is, it is nothing but a reminder from God to speak to Him more diligently. Amen? I tell you, that forced me to get down to my knees after I put on my uniform. Before I do anything else, I prayed. This last night when I went to work about 9 o'clock at night, I prayed. When I got off from work, my prayer now is, Lord, I pray that I would go through the shift without any incident, without anyone getting hurt, without anyone dying, without anyone getting killed or getting murdered. I will tell you this. Ever since I started doing that, my workplace has been so quiet. Prayer does work. Saul was diligent, but if only Christians would have the same diligence in prayer. James chapter 5 verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. Prayer thus work. If you are here this morning and you're faced with an impossible challenge or task and you can't seem to find the answer to your problem, I tell you that is God calling you to kneel down and pray. Just kneel down and pray. Verse 15 of our text. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziphani wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand. First of all, David eventually writes in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 18, verse 2, he eventually writes, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. In Psalms 28, verse 7, David wrote, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Here, Jonathan, the son of his enemy, comes to David, and strengthens his hand in God. But then again, I was thinking, here is Jonathan. And I want you to pause for a second and imagine this with me. Here is Jonathan. He communes with David, but then again, he goes back home to dine with King Saul, his dad. You understand what's going on here? Here is a man by the name of Jonathan. He goes to David and tells David, oh, I'm going to strengthen your hand in God. He goes to God's chosen king and ministers to him and serves him and encourages him. And then at the end of the day, at the at night, he goes back home to the enemy of God's chosen king and dines with him and sleeps in his castle. I'm trying to picture this in my mind, what kind of life Jonathan could have lived. He seems to be on the side of David, but I'm trying to picture, how could he be on the side of David and yet go home to dine with King Saul? But you know, Jonathan is a picture of the modern day Christian who has one foot with God and the things of God and the other foot with the world. You know, the trouble with the Christian life is the flesh going against the spirit. And most preachers like to quote the verse in Luke chapter 16 that no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. It's a favorite text of many preachers of today. But you know what the truth of the matter is about the Christian life? The truth of the Christian life, the modern Christian life, is that we are just like Jonathan. We have one foot on the side of God, but our other foot is on the side of the world. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 25. If you think that is not the case with me, Pastor, I am such a sold out Bible believer. I do everything right every day, every moment of my life. I do not have any struggle in my Christian life, you may say. But you would be lying to yourself if you were to claim that. Here's the truth of the matter about this Christian life. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 13. And as we go through these verses, I want you to see if you can relate with it. Paul said, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." You know what that is? That's your one foot in the world. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." You understand what's going on according to the Apostle Paul? The truth of the Christian life is we are caught in this tug of war. You say, "Well, that never happens to me, Pastor. I'm always faithful. I'm always reading my Bible." You are full of yourself. That is not the case. Day after day and moment after moment, your life, Christian, listen to me, your life on this earth while you are still alive in this flesh is a tug of war. You want to serve God this way? You want to come to church on a Sunday? The flesh says, "Sleep a little bit longer." Amen? Oh, you want to give some offerings to your tithes and say, no, you could buy a new car. Amen? You want to do something for God. You want to be in fellowship with your fellow believers, but then your body says, "Back's kind of sore today, and that pill is not really working." You know? But even a more serious note, somebody wrongs you. The Spirit of God that lives inside of you says, "Forgive them." Right? But then the angry flesh says, "No, he deserves to be unforgiven." Amen? How is he going to learn the lesson? That's our flesh. That's the true Christian life. And when somebody tries to tell you that you cannot serve God and mammon, you do serve God and mammon. you do. Every Christian does. It is only until this flesh is no more, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It is only when this flesh is no more that this flesh will be done away with. That battle, Pastor, that battle between the flesh and the spirit will stop. Galatians says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Even if you wanted to serve God, the flesh says, no, I don't want you to serve God. But aren't you thankful today about the blessed hope? That blessed promise that says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that remain shall be caught up with them together in the clouds. That is the end of this battle, of this tug of war battle. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That is the only time that this struggle will be stopped. Until then, Christian, until then, you quote me on this, your life will always be a tug of war. Always be. Verse 17 now of our text. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. Here, David's life, once again, as we've learned in the past, David is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, David's life, once again, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to John chapter 7, verse 34, notice in verse 17 of our text that Jonathan said to King Saul that the hand of his father shall not find thee. How does that point to our Lord Jesus Christ? In John chapter 7, verse 34, we are told there will come a day. There will come a day. Look at verse 34 of John. John chapter 7, verse 34. If you are not used to it, if you are not used to flipping through your Bible, and if you decide to be a member of Chula Vista Old Baptist Church, you're going to get used to it. Amen? John chapter 7, verse 34. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. Where I am, there ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? You see, there will come a time during the tribulation period when God pours down his wrath on the day of judgment, that many will try to call on his name, many will try to seek him, but the Bible says he shall not be found. Revelation chapter 9, verse 6, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. In Luke chapter 16, there's a story of a rich man with Lazarus. Remember what that rich man said? In Luke chapter 16, he opened up his eyes in hell. You know what that rich man wanted to do? He became the greatest soul winner. He said, well, would you give me a chance to come back to life and tell my family members about this place called hell? You know what Lazarus said? Well, even if someone were to come back to life, they will not believe. Amen. That's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you are not saved today, my friend, if you are not saved today, today you still have time. But there will come a day when you will want to get saved, but you cannot get saved anymore. There's a deadline. And I tell you, year after year, month after month, the more you look at the, for lack of a better term, the signs of times, He is coming back. He's coming soon. And if you are still not saved today, I tell you, it may be too late for you. It may be too late for you. Look at verse 19 now for our message. Verse 19 to 21. Here's the message. Verse 19 to 21 says, Then came up the Ziphites to Saul the Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Achilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And watch what Saul said. Watch what Saul said. Look at your Bible in verse 21. Saul said, Blessed be ye of the Lord. What? Blessed be ye of the Lord. It seems to me like Saul really believed that he was doing God's will in chasing David. He's thanking God for the opportunity to capture David. Am I right about this? King Saul was, while he was chasing David, the people of Ziph helps him out, and he says, Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Saul must have really believed that it was God's will for him to chase and kill David. That he even thanked God for those that helped him. You know, the application is this. Some Christians are so blinded by jealousy and ambition that they think that the decisions they make are for God, when in reality, they are doing it for themselves. Yes. Amen. Amen? Let me say it again. The one message for today is this. Just as King Saul really thought that he was doing the will of God in chasing David, that he even thanked God for those that helped him. The message is simple. That you and I could be so blinded by our sin that we begin to make decisions thinking that we are making those decisions for God, when in reality, we are doing it for ourselves. Thousands of people believe that they are Christians. Most Catholics believe that they are Christians. The Greek Orthodox believe the same. The cults, the Jews did too. The Jews believed too. And unfortunately, some Baptists, some people that were born in the Baptist faith, they believe too that they are Christians. I was doing a little bit of research on mistaken beliefs. Let me give you a few of them. Did you know that the centipede does not have 100 legs? How many of you knew that? People say, well, everybody knows that. The insect, centipede, is called centipede because it has 100 legs. Sometimes they do, but most of the time they do not. But all the while, you thought that a centipede had 100 legs, did you not? Right? Scientists say that usually they have 21 or 30. The centipede. You did not know that. Neither did I. Right? Here's another good one. How many of you like to watch them out the doors? The bullfighters, right? What flag does the guy carry?
Red.
A red, right? Because why? Because the bull charges against a red. Or every time he sees the red, he would charge against a red, right? Mistaken belief. Bulls are colorblind. You see? There are many things in life that we believe, but we are completely mistaken about that belief. Not to sound like a psychologist, but some people believe that money makes you happy. I came to find out that no, it does not. From $7.50 an hour when I was 17 and 18 years old to about $12.50 an hour, no matter how high it got, I still felt the same. Amen? Mistaken belief, money does not make you happy. Here's another mistaken belief that the world, the society teaches. Someone will always take care of me. Someone will always take care of me, yes or no? You know, the Filipinos, Americans, you know, there's this idea that someone will always take care of me. Mm-mm. That's a mistaken belief. Oftentimes you have to take care of yourself. It's not the other people's job to take care of you. Amen? Our society today says, oh no, we have a growing generation of millennials. I'm not picking on the millennials. I'm just saying, as time goes by, more and more people are relying on other people to take care of them. Why? Because they've been made to believe mistakenly that someone will always take care of them. Here's another one. It's called the emotional perfectionism. I should always feel happy, confident, and in control of my emotions. Mistaken belief. You're not always happy. You're not always confident. And a lot of times you are not in control of your emotions. Amen? I mean, there's a whole list right here. It's quite interesting. If I am not loved, then life is not worth living. What? Here's another one. People should always be the way I expect them to be. Mistaken beliefs. Amen. But the worst mistaken belief in this life is to believe that you are a Christian when you are not. To believe that you are going to heaven, but there was not a single time in a point in your life when you placed your trust in Jesus Christ. My friend, you are mistaken. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? He answers them, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, you must be born again. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Just because you were born into the Baptist faith does not make you a Christian. Just because you come to a Baptist church, a Bible Baptist church, does not make you a Christian. That's just because you place a little bit of money or a lot of money in that plate of offering does not make you a Christian. Just because you've lived a good life does not make you a Christian. You are mistaken with your belief. You see, it is only until you place your trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. You must believe that. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. there's a penalty called hell.
But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. You must believe that. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Do you believe you're going to heaven? Based on what? Do you believe you are a Christian, you are a child of God? Based on what? Based on what? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." As the pianist plays some verses, do you have any mistaken beliefs in your life? Do you feel that someone is responsible for you? What kinds of mistaken beliefs do you have in your life? King Saul really believed that he was doing the will of God for him, and wanting to kill King Saul. He said, "Blessed be the Lord." Are you doing the will of God for your life? Or is it your own will? And you're claiming it is God's will. Every head bow, every eyes close. The altar is open. Think you've lived a good life, and that's why you're going to heaven, my friend, that is a mistaken belief. Only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ can you be saved. What about you, Christian? Do you have anything in your life that you're trying to justify? You're saying, "Oh, I'm doing God. I'm doing this for God. This is God's will for me." When in reality, deep inside your heart, you're not doing that for God. You're doing that for yourself. Is that you today, Christian? The altar is open. If you need to come, I don't know how God has spoken to you today. One more verse. People say,
yeah.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let me ask Pastor Arzaga from the Philippines to close us in prayer, please.
Shall we pray? Our blessed Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, our hearts do rejoice, Lord, for the spiritual food that we have just taken this morning. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of who you are, what you are in our lives. You are our Lord. And Lord, there are lots of things, Lord, that we have our loopholes. But this morning, Lord, we are assured of our life, that we have this everlasting life that was given by you, Lord. We have lots of things, Lord, to ask today. And thank you very much this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.